Our study is going to pick it up in Romans 16 this morning. We're going to pick it up at verse 17 in there. We've got today, and then as the Lord wills, next week we're going to wrap up this book, which we have been in. I learned from Pastor Rodney that he's never heard me preach out of any other book since they've been here. So that tells you how long we've been doing the book of Romans. So it's been a long time, but it's been a good ride. It's been good. Like many of you, I'm sure, when my boys were young, I got pressed into service helping with coaching their teams. And so I remember one experience doing five-year-old soccer. Now, five-year-old soccer is kind of an interesting challenge because it's like, what, herding cats, I guess, trying to get them on the field and get them to do what you want. And what you quickly learn when you're coaching kids in soccer, especially that young, is that they kind of divide into two different camps. There are those who are there to run and to kick, whether they're doing it according to the plan or not. They're there to run and kick. And there are others who are there to sit and pick. That's the dandelions and the daisies and the so forth that's in the outer field. So there's quite a little challenge in trying to figure out how to motivate all these guys. Some of them are just there because, well, mom said it was a good thing to do, and it sounded like it would be fun to go out there and play with the other kids, but they don't quite get the game. I think there's a parallel between the innocence that describes those kids on the field and the innocence that describes what goes on inside the body of a typical church, and it would certainly include ours. This morning, as we look at what the Apostle Paul is giving to us, he's giving us a warning. And he's giving us the warning because, as a rule, there are quite a few within the body of Christ who are naive, who are innocent, who are without guile. They're not here with an agenda to shove down someone's throat. They're on a journey to become more like Jesus Christ. And in the process, they want to join in others, with others, in that journey. And so Paul gives an exhortation, a warning, a challenge to the congregation. And as I pondered how we ought to handle this passage, I think he gives us some insights about how to have a heart that cultivates that community, that innocence, and yet also recognizes that because we are a public meeting, anyone can come in. So we have to be heads up. We have to be aware. Let me read the passage that we're going to deal with today, and then we'll pray and ask the Lord to help us with it. Romans 16:17. Now I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause dissensions and obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have learned. Avoid them. For such people do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. They deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting with smooth talk and flattering words. The report of your obedience has reached everyone. Therefore, I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good, yet innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Let's pray. Lord God, as we spend time in your word this morning, we pray that you would unpack it for us. Help us to see what's here and speak to our hearts, Lord. Give us understanding about the admonition that you have in these few verses. Help us to see how to walk in that without losing the pursuit of becoming more and more like Jesus in the process. So, Lord, we just ask that you'd show us your balance, your plan, your purpose for gathering us together as the body of Christ. We commit our time to you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I think the first point we want to make this morning, Roman numeral one, is that the church serves on a battleground, and I think we sometimes have to be reminded about that. We really do serve in a hostile environment. We are here on planet Earth recognizing that there are some who do not like what we do and are in opposition to it. And we gather together, sometimes making a mistake about the gathering, thinking that there is a supernatural security that is placed up and that the church becomes the one place in the world where you can get a taste of heaven, that you're guaranteed that there's not going to ever be an issue, a problem, a difficulty, or a challenge while you're among the people of God. But the reality is, and we kind of sense that, we know, well, that isn't true. If you've been to a congregational meeting that did not go well, you kind of get the idea that's not true. You also can read in the newspaper about tragic situations that have befallen certain churches. So we're careful about things like security and protection of our kids and so forth. But there are still an element of people that they simply have an agenda, and they are bent on causing conflict. Some people are just out to make trouble. They're out to be difficult. Now, why in the world are they that way? Well, it's difficult sometimes. When you have a journey, when you have an agenda for yourself, where you are pursuing Christ-likeness, where you are saying practically every day, Lord, here am I. I want to be more like you. I want to be molded by you, shaped by you. I want to pursue the things that are on your heart. It's hard for us to comprehend those who would have a totally different agenda. And if they did have a different agenda, why do they want to come into the church? Actually, there's a passage in Scripture in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, that tells us what the world's ambitions are. He tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, the lust of the flesh and the boastful pride of life, the lust of the eyes, are the things of the world. He describes three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and this boastful pride of life that are characteristic of the world, not of the people of the living God. Three things that he kind of identifies that run their course in hearts that are not yielded to God. The lust of the flesh, it's manifest in their insatiable appetite for physical pleasure. However that may be manifested, that is what their agenda is all about. The lust of the eyes is their insatiable appetite for the acquiring of whatever it is they lay their eyes on: wealth, prestige, influence. And then the boastful pride of life is that capacity to be in control, to run things, to manipulate others, to make them do their bidding. So there's three core components in 1 John chapter 2 that the Lord describes, gives to us to understand the world around us. And so what Paul is saying is that there are people out there who target the church as the place to bring that agenda that is driven by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And they bring that into the church. And so he says to us that we need to be on guard for them. He says, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause dissensions and obstacles contrary to the doctrine you have received. Avoid them, for such people do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. You know, the Lord Jesus is the one who said to us that there are some who will come in like wolves in sheep's clothing. And so if you are a wolf and you want to target a group of people who are pursuing Christ-likeness, then you have to come up with a game plan for penetrating that kind of a situation. You know, as a church, we are an open policy, open door. We are always eager to meet the new people, to bring folks in. Now, we're not without some common sense, and so we can recognize a pirate because they wear a patch and they have a hook for a left hand. And so we can recognize the people who are obviously bent on evil. But there's a whole class of those who are, in fact, clever enough to disguise themselves. And so the Lord talks about them as wolves in sheep's clothing. What he means by that is that as they come in, they want to cloak themselves, camouflage themselves to look like us. So they learn the language that we use. They learn the behavior that we use. They practice the things that we do so that they can blend into them. But he tells us they don't know the Lord. They're here to cause trouble. They have an agenda. They have a goal to be difficult. That is their heartbeat. And so what do? We recognize, number one, that we do this work on a battleground, that there is conflict in the world, and there are those who have an agenda to bring about confusion and chaos in the life of the church. So he just says to us, be heads up about it. Don't be simplistic or naive. Recognize that these people are out there and be wise about that. Be aware of it so that you can deal with it. So that takes us to our second point. We as a church encourage a loving attitude. That's what we want to do. We don't want to surrender the kind of goal that we have or passion that we have to become more and more connected with each other, transparent with each other. We learn from Philippians chapter 2. If you remember, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, the Apostle Paul writing there, he says, do nothing from a selfish ambition or empty conceit, but in humility of mind, consider others more important than yourself. And so that's one of the things that we pursue. We're taught to consider others as more important. We're taught to value one another and to practice transparency with one another and to pursue being like Christ with one another and learn in the whole process to trust one another. So we as a petri dish of what God is doing here on planet Earth, we're seeking to become more and more heavenly minded, more and more like the people of God. And that requires us to become vulnerable to one another and transparent with one another. It mandates for us that we practice humility and we honor one another. We consider one another to be more important than ourselves so that we can lift them up and grow together in Christ. So we create this marvelous environment that we want to have and we want to pursue it, and yet it becomes a target for those who actually have an evil mind, an evil heart, a heart that is captured by a lust of the flesh, a lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And so we're told that we are to be those who are pursuing this language that Paul uses in here of the innocent is akakos. It is a word that just simply describes not simply naive, but innocent to the point where you are not a person of ambition and deceit. And therefore, the conclusion you draw is that none of those that I'm with have a passion for ambition or deceit. I'm not trying to fool you, and I'm going to assume you're not trying to fool me. I'm not trying to take advantage of you, and I can make the assumption that you're not trying to take the advantage of me. So the church becomes a place where folks gather who want to walk in that simplicity of trust. That's a good thing. I mean, we got to recognize that's what we're all about. That is what we try and cultivate. That is the heartbeat of what we want to be, is to train each other to be more and more like Jesus. But Paul just says to us, but you got to remember that there are people out there who do not know the Lord, and they will put on sheep's clothing and come in for the simple desire or agenda of satisfying whatever it is that they are after, whatever it is that they want. And he says to us that, he says in verse 18, for such people do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ but their own appetites. The way he puts that makes me make this next point, point B, those kind of people prey on the naive. Paul isn't saying, now you're going to recognize them when they come because one of them is named Igor and another one is named Doofus. Keep your eye out for these guys. Paul is talking about them as a class of people. He isn't saying, I know who they are. He's saying, I know what they're like. These are the kind of people who come in, and they're the kind of people who prey on those who are naive, who are innocent. He's the kind of people who pray on those who come to church in innocence, looking to fellowship and associate with others who practice innocence. And he says those are the kind of people who are practicing this. There are experiences that I've had over the years with just this kind of individual. I mean, the fact of the matter is that the church is a public meeting and anyone can come in, and so they do. And being aware of them is half the battle, being alert to their methods and how they work. Most of what I've learned about that has come the hard way, seeing it after the fact. But there are some very significant things. There's three things I want to tell you or give to you here under part 2B. I don't have them in your notes, but three things that I can tell you always occur with these guys and their agenda. Number one, they take the Bible out of context. They take the Bible out of context, and they have to. I mean, if they took the Bible straight values, straight up, it would contradict their plans and their purposes. The Bible is a very trustworthy document, and it will keep you straight and true, but they take things out of context. For example, in Paul's day, the issue was the law of Moses, and it's resurrecting itself in our day. There's a group who are going around and saying, you see, this whole Old Testament law, you need to live under that law. You not only need to keep these Ten Commandments, but you also need to keep all of these other obligations and these food requirements. It certainly was devastating to the churches in Paul's day because these people didn't know much. They hadn't been trained much. They couldn't just flip to their Bible in the book of Galatians and say, well, look at what Paul said here, because they didn't have a Bible, not yet. It took time for that to get written and copied and distributed. So what you and I can bring, you know, we can decide which Bible we're going to take to church in the morning. They had none at all. And so there was a vulnerability on them, and they would go around trying to tell the people that, yeah, Jesus is a good thing, but you really need to knuckle down and you need to keep the law because that's how you prove to God that you're worth being saved. And we recognize that we stand completely in grace. They are prone to take the Bible out of context. They have to take the Bible out of context. I read some works on a man who had influence on a man in our congregation trying to promote a theology of polygamy, making the case that God intended for men to have multiple wives. And this man was falling into that, and I was doing some research on some of the resources that he was using. And I read one of them, well, it was his request because he had come to believe this, that when the Lord talks in 1 Timothy chapter 3 about the qualifications for an elder, and it says the husband of one wife, he said that doesn't actually mean one wife. He says the language means first wife. And I thought, good night. That is not even true. But he had absolutely believed this because there was an element that was pushing this agenda who made the case in a way that was persuasive to him. Now, when you see someone who's making a case like that, and you can go to every single translation. I mean, we are blessed with multiple choices of these. We have the Holman here. We have the ESV, the NAS, the KJV, the New KJV. You can look at all of them. Every single one of them say one. So when these guys break things out and redefine it, they're taking the scripture out of context. They're twisting it to their own end. They're making it say something that it does not say. And that's a heads up. That's an alert to something is going wrong here. This is the work of somebody who's a wolf in sheep's clothing. Another thing that they will say is that because your guard is up and you're saying, you know, why is nobody else following this? Why is it just this smallish group? At least you should be asking that question. And they will tell you, well, the scripture says that the broad is the way to destruction, but narrow is the way to life. And so they'll camp on that scripture and tell you that you should plan on it being a narrow, smallish group that pulls you into this great truth that they have discovered, which is, again, a misuse of it. Because when the Lord's talking about the broad way, he's talking about the way without Christ. And the narrow way is the way with Christ. So they're redefining it to the narrow way being their unique doctrinal approach, which is error. Point is, you take the Bible out of context. They twist the scriptures. It ought to be a heads up. It ought to be an alert to us. Number two, the thing that you can expect them to do is that they will seek private meetings. They'll want to have opportunities to meet with you in smallish groups, or just the two of you, maybe just the three of you, because they want to have the opportunity to anticipate where your objections will be so that they can countermand those objections. Individuals that I've seen who practiced this kind of behavior over the years inevitably had a good working barbecue, and they loved inviting people over for a barbecue. Who doesn't like to go to a barbecue? And they would bring them over. Little did they know that they were stepping into the snake's den, into the spider's web. Because while they're sitting and having barbecue, this whole thing can be presented in a context that seems persuasive and without the challenges that others would bring to the doctrine that's being taught. And so they'll use that exclusivity. They'll invite you into their inner circle. They'll invite you to recognize that you're being introduced to things that are deeper truths that the other unwashed just don't get. And there's a lure of that. There's an appeal. There's a pride that comes from that. And then the third thing is that they will attack the leadership. They'll use that context, and they'll begin to downplay those that are the responsible for communicating the doctrine of the church. And they'll begin to undermine them and attack them and point out the things that are flawed about them. Now, I guarantee you, all of those who lead a church are flawed, and I stand before you as the flawedest of them all. You can always find things about me that could be improved. And if you're completely out of ideas, I'll introduce you to my wife. She'll give you a long list. But when these guys use that, they manipulate that to their own end, to undermine your confidence in those who are bringing you the Word of God, so that they can put you under their control and begin to fill your head with their baloney. You see, these kind prey on the naive, on the simple. And what he says is that they are successful. They deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting in verse 18 with smooth talk and flattering words. It's an interesting word, exopatao. Exapatao. Apatao is a word to deceive. It's a word that means to beguile someone or deceive them. But this comes with the prefix ex, which is a word or a prefix that actually gives it an emphasis, a strengthening. So exapatao means not simply to deceive, but to deceive completely. Or another way to look at that is to deceive successfully. So their goal, their agenda, is to bring you completely into their camp. This man I told you about has lost his family and is completely in the camp of these individuals who argue or make the case or try to defend this idea of polygamy. It's been a tragedy. I don't think there's anything that breaks the heart of a pastor more than to see any of his flock get hoodwinked by these guys. But they are out there, and that's what Paul's doing. He's written a beautiful letter, and he says to us, church is where you ought to be. It's the place where you come, you cultivate, you grow together, you learn, you discover. But don't be fooled. There are wolves in sheep's clothing who want to come in and lead you astray. And so stay with the truth. Hang in there. You got questions about stuff? Bring it up. Let's talk. We'll find a way to answer your questions about it, because it breaks our heart to see you fall into the trap that they set. Point C, we are to avoid them. We're to turn away. We are to spend no time with them. Doesn't matter that they're offering a really cool barbecue. Sorry, I can't come. I'm not interested. Be alert to those that have this agenda. And we tend to be polite at times when we ought to maybe just rudely walk out. That's what Paul says. Avoid them. Have nothing to do with them. Don't give them the time of day to persuade you to their ways. Well, he comes down to verse 19, and he says, "The report of your obedience has reached everyone, and therefore I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil." So point number three, we're just simply saying this, that the church advances in love with eyes wide open. Okay? Our first point is that the church is doing ministry in hostile territory. We have people who have an agenda for us. But that's not going to keep us from pursuing the Lord's agenda for us, which is to become more and more like Jesus. It is to become more and more innocent. It is to become more and more trusting and transparent and vulnerable and humble and honoring one another and trusting one another and being without guile and expecting no guile from one another. We're going to pursue that, but we're going to do it with eyes wide open. And the Lord gives to us people to help do that. Remember the lists of gifts that we looked at in Romans chapter 12? We saw seven different gifts that were there: prophecy, teaching, leading, serving, giving, mercy, and one other. I can't remember it right now. But the bookends of that list were prophecy and mercy. And so it's very interesting that to draw that parallel between that list of gifts and their strengths to what's going on right here. The prophet is the person who sees the things that are black and white. The prophet's probably going to be the first person to see the wolf for what he is. And so they're going to be kind of on their guard all the time. And the mercy is the kind of person who's probably going to miss the wolf, because they're practicing kindness and compassion and generosity without discrimination to anyone and everyone who needs it. And so the Lord gives both kinds of personality, both kinds of gifting to the church, so that the mercy of the flock can go on and we can be that figure of Jesus Christ just pouring out his love on all those who are needful. And yet the prophet is also kind of watching all the time for the one that we better be careful about. God brings that all together. He helps us to do this very thing, to just advance, to continue our agenda, our purpose, and yet do it with our eyes wide open. So point A, we must serve the Lord with all of our heart. I love the way he describes the church at Rome, how the report of Rome has reached Paul. And he says, "Your obedience, the report of your obedience has reached everyone, and I rejoice over you." He is just thrilled by the good work that is going on. I mean, his goal is not to write to them and say, "I want you from now on to be scared stiff about the people that are coming." He says to them, "You're doing a great work. And the whole world is hearing about the great work you're doing, and I rejoice over that." So you don't lose the focus. You don't lose the goal that you have of being like Christ and projecting that or preaching that to others. But he also says that we are to be wise. He says the second sentence in verse 8:19, "But I want you to be wise about what is good, yet innocent about what is evil." So we must be then both wise and innocent. Again, do you remember how the Lord put that? He said you should be wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. It's the exact same thing that Jesus told us is the thing that Paul is telling us right here, there is a wisdom that comes, that we are those who are recognizing that we are doing this work in hostile territory. Therefore, we're not going to be naive about who might come through the door. But we're also going to be innocent and welcome everyone to come pay us a visit. But if they prove themselves to be an enemy, we will deal with them. We'll take it up. He just says, recognize that this is what's going on. It's a combined strategy, and it requires all of us to work together. So maybe your mercy sees someone and your heart goes out to them and you're taken back a little bit by a prophet who's asking them some very penetrating questions, and you want to say to them, well, they just back off. They just came in because they need to get, they need to know the Lord. And so, yes, they do need to know the Lord, but is that what their goal is? And the prophet may learn that. We work together on that. We become a team as we see how we can be both wise and innocent at the same time. The Lord told us to, Paul is telling us to right here, to be wise and to be innocent, to be alert to what is evil, and to be pursuing what is good. Verse 20. He says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. I think Paul might have been answering the question, how long, O Lord? You asked that? How long do we have to serve on a battlefield? How long do we have to be in the business of pursuing Christ and yet have to kind of keep one eye out for the person who has some agenda who wants to destroy the work that Jesus is doing in us? How long, O Lord? And so it's just like a word of encouragement that Paul's put in here. We must always keep the faith. The Lord's coming. You ever notice those situations where a vile kingdom has fallen and the flag of that vile kingdom is torn down and thrown on the ground and the people stomp on it? It's kind of a visual picture of the death of that vile dictatorship. And that's what he's saying here. There's going to come a day when this flag that Satan flies is going to be on the ground and you are going to stomp on it. It's coming. It's God's promise. It's going to happen. It will happen. And he wants us to not lose faith that he is going to bring this about. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Ever been in a context where there was a difficult matter in the life of the church? Perhaps you've been blessed in the years that you've walked with the Lord that every church you've been in has just been doing marvelously. But reality is that if you've been in church for more than a week and a half, you've probably seen something else. And sometimes they can get really nasty. Sometimes they can be break out into hostile meetings or conflicts or difficulties that occur. It happens. Sometimes it's just the flesh rising up. Sometimes it's a wolf who said, sowed some seeds. I know that the church that I was a part of before I came here experienced an enormous amount of conflict because of one individual who was a wolf in sheep's clothing. And we just didn't recognize it soon enough to really deal with it before it had done some damage. So I'm going to make the assumption that pretty much all of you have had an experience at one time or another where things were not what you had hoped that they would be when you were in the body of Christ. That they could have been better. They could have been friendlier. They could have been kinder. And so to you, I want to commend you for being here today. I want to, in the spirit of what Paul says here, the Lord is going to bring his victory. So press on. We do this work in hostile territory and the enemy is going to attack us. But it's not going to cause us to change our mind about what we are becoming in Christ. We're just going to keep an eye out for it because the agenda is going to continue. I want to commend you for being here because you all know perfectly well that there are others who are not here or anywhere for that matter. They walked away from the church. They still confess their faith in Jesus Christ, but they don't associate with the body of Christ. They say they can do church on a hillside or whatever, or on a golf course, but I don't think they really do. But they've walked away. You know, Paul just says here, don't walk away. Don't give up. Don't ever, 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 ever give up. We all walk with a limp. We all bump into each other. We all put up with each other. We all practice humility. And then we realize that we didn't practice that very well, so we try it again because we're just people. But our God will win this thing. And he calls us to be those that press in, press on, hang in there. He's going to win this thing. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for giving us strong warning about the things that can and indeed have happened. But they're not going to take us astray. We'll just do our work of being like you and serving you. We'll do it with all of our heart, but we'll do it with one eye open so that someone can't come in and lead us astray. Lord, we just thank you for the fact that you are going to finish this. You're going to win. Your enemy is going to be vanquished. And your saints will dance on his flag. We pray, Father, that as we await that journey, help us to just double down and become more and more committed to everything that you want to do in us, through our group as a body of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.